As we've been looking in the last few weeks at just what life is really like and how it's presented in the Word, we looked last week at King David's 17-year-long journey from anointing to be king to get to be king, and all the stuff he went through during those 17 years that was far less than glorious, being hunted down by a crazy king, living in caves, gathering around him a bunch of criminals to be his men. And so that was quite a journey. And so I want us to look back also in the New Testament, in the Old Testament this morning, into Isaiah chapter 55, and just titling this message, Indescribable, Uncontainable, Inscrutable, and then dot, 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 because the words just keep going on and on, trying to describe him. And so here's my introductory paragraph. At least the people of Israel were following their flesh and flaunting it before God. Other prophets also railed and threatened terrible consequences for their sinful rebellion. But Isaiah's prophecy included a stunning look at the Lord, the Almighty One, in chapter 55. It staggers the imagination when confronted with divine pardon, divine restoration, divine love. And with the disciples, we wonder afresh, who is this? Who is this one that has established what he's established for us? And I think as we go into this chapter this morning, I'm amazed. And so if I can successfully communicate it, I think you will also be amazed. So I want us to begin with a background to Isaiah 55, just to give us an idea. Isaiah was called as one of the Old Testament prophets to speak the word of God to the people during a time when they needed a lot of guidance after they'd been given a king. You remember, God was their king, but they wanted one like they had. And so they finally got Saul and then David and then a whole string of kings following that. But as things started unraveling and there was a lot of idol worship and disobedience and sin that had come in, these prophets' message got more and more and more a sign of warning and threats and, you know, that kind of thing, very, very stern-sounding things that were coming from them. And so Isaiah is one of those prophets who is called. And so I thought, well, it might be really interesting, before we look at what he's communicating on the part of God, it might be interesting to get Isaiah's call. And the chapter where it records his call is in chapter 6 of Isaiah. And so let's begin by looking there, because he's called to be a prophet. That means he gets to be a spokesman for God. Sounds exciting. Sounds wonderful, doesn't it? Well, let's wait and see what happens. Look at chapter 6. It's not that long, so we'll just read down through. In the year that King Uzziah died, that was 740 B.C., I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two wings they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it, he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips, and your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" And I said, "Here I am. Send me." And to complete the call, God says, "Go and tell this people." So now, in like the twinkling of an eye, Isaiah gets the call. The Lord says, "Who's going to go for us? Who's going to give this message?" And Isaiah is there recognizing that he's been forgiven and he's been atoned. His sin has been atoned for. And so he says, "Here I am, send me." And the Lord says, "Good, go, here's your message." All right? Now look at the message that Isaiah has. For the next 60 years, Isaiah is a prophet, speaks for God. Here's what God tells him. Here's the message to the people. Be ever hearing, but never understanding. Be ever seeing, but never perceiving. In other words, Isaiah, you're going to talk to these people, you're going to give them a message, and they're never going to get it. Sweet. I'm going to dedicate my life, and the people are never going to get it. In other words, there's no fruit for everything I'm going to do. I'm not going to see any result from everything I do for the next 60 years. It's exciting. Then verse 10, make the heart of this people calloused. Make their ears dull and close their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed. Then I said, for how long, O Lord? Because I say, like, he's probably a very young man at this point, and he's just like, wow, this is a really terrible assignment. I hope it's not going to last long. That's what we all pray for, right, when bad times come? How long? Not long, hopefully. And he answered, until the cities lie ruined and without inhabitant, until the houses are left deserted and the fields ruined and ravaged, until the Lord has sent everyone far away and the land is utterly forsaken. You know, at that point, you just might wonder, what have I signed up for? And then the Lord continues in verse 13, and he says, though a tenth remains in the land. And what the Lord is referring to there, this is 740 BC. 18 years later, in 722 BC, the northern kingdoms, the 10 tribes, are taken into captivity in Assyria. So he's referring to that, but the two tribes down south in what is referred to as Judah are still there. So he says, and though a tenth remains in the land, it will again be laid waste. But as the terebinth and oak leave stumps when they are cut down, so the holy seed will be the stump in the land. So Isaiah gets the big picture. Here I am, send me, Lord. Okay, go, here's your message. No one's going to listen to you. No one's going to respond. No one's going to change their ways. And there's going to be a huge departure. There's going to be a huge section of the population taken into captivity. There's going to be a little remnant that remains. But not for them to get excited. And Isaiah knew what that meant, the remnant. He knew it was going to be Judah. And he says, but it's not over yet. That will also be laid waste until there is no one. So Isaiah knows that his life work, which he has just gotten signed up for, is going to be one that bears no fruit. He's not going to be appreciated, on the contrary. And what he knows is going to happen, even though he's told to warn the people against it, it's going to happen anyway. Now, if you knew that the work you were going to do for the rest of your life was never going to be accomplished, it was always going to be out of reach, there were going to be circumstances beyond your control, and it was never going to be successful, at that point, wouldn't you just go and say, you know what, there are some things I'd rather not know. Just don't tell me that. Don't tell me that it's not going to be worth it. Or not that it's not worth it, but it's like, I would like to see a little fruit for my labors. I would like to know that I've accomplished something. But by the very nature of his calling, what Isaiah is going to give himself to until the day he dies is not going to bear fruit, and people are not going to change their ways. So that's the call. Now let's move into Isaiah chapter 55, the last half of the book of Isaiah, from chapter 40 through to chapter 66, is the message of God's love, his salvation, and his pardon. And so we get to chapter 55, some familiar verses in here, but I want us to look at it because these are words of prophecy for the future to this group of people who are going to be taken away from their homeland into captivity. Judah goes into captivity in the year 586, 100 years after Isaiah dies, and they will go into Babylon in captivity. But because it's a sure thing that Israel and Judah are both going to be taken into captivity, and Isaiah knows that there's no way to stop this because God has already decreed it, also bringing this message of chapter 55, which I think is stunning on the part of a God who knows everything, who is massively ticked off at his people because they're unfaithful, and he calls them unfaithful, like a bride is unfaithful to her husband, and he even called up the prophet Hosea to marry a prostitute to be an example of what it's like to have an unfaithful bride. And that was his plan, to show through the life of Hosea. I mean, you talk about glorious callings. I mean, really, you've got to go here to realize that God's purposes don't always match ours. And God's ways don't match ours. We're going to look at that this morning. So, but this amazing God who is angry at his people and angry at their rebellion and angry that they're not listening to all these prophets they're sending him, he's sending to them. There's also this God who loves his people. And he says, you know what? I have already made provision. I have already decided how it's going to end. And so let's look. Four invitations here in this chapter. The first one, the invitation number 2A, is to come. Verses 1 and 2. So remember, in the context, they're rebelling still. It's a long ways off when they will be taken into captivity. He says, God says to his rebellious people, come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. You know, now, I don't know about you, but if I get really angry, it's really hard to me to be conciliatory and angry at the same time. Like, you don't want to be conciliatory because it's going to mess up your anger. So, you know, sometimes you just want to have a good snit or something. But you can't if you're going to turn around and be nice to someone. And so here's God fully in the middle of this huge period where all of Israel is rebelling against him. They're not doing what he's asked them to do. They're not being faithful. They're forgetting what he's called them out of already and how he's already delivered them and already shown his faithfulness and his love. And they're becoming more and more and more like the pagan nations all around them, as he warned them would happen if they didn't get rid of all the foreigners when they went back into Canaan. And so now it's come about. And so he's here, and in the midst of this, he's dictating these words to Isaiah to give to his people an invitation to all who are thirsty, come to the waters. You have no, in other words, spiritually, these people were without resources. They had nothing. They denied their God. They turned their backs on him. They were doing their own thing, and it's like, too bad for you. They were flaunting their rebellion and their sin against him. And God is offering them, and then he says, come buy wine and milk. Wine and milk, two symbols in the Old Testament of prosperity and abundance. You know, when he called them back into Canaan, it was the land flowing with milk and honey. Two more, these symbols of abundance and good things. And he says, so come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. In other words, come for it and I'll provide it for free. I've already made provision that you will have everything you need, way beyond more than just what you need, the richest of fare, he says. So listen to me, eat what is good, and I think this is probably the verse that says don't eat fast food. Eat what is good. So I think the Bible even speaks to that right there. And your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Your soul will delight. See, God wants us in a relationship with him that satisfies satisfies those deepest longings. Not just the external stuff that we get so caught up in, and which Israel got so caught up in. When we're in a flesh kind of mode, what we want is external satisfaction. We want something to make us feel good. And so whether it's drugs or sex or alcohol or whatever other thing we attach ourselves to, we want something that satisfies the immediate need. But the immediate need can't be satisfied. Otherwise, elsewhere in Scripture, it tells us, you know, there are some things that just can't be satisfied. They always demand more and more and more, and these addictive things do that. He's calling us back, calling his people, calling us back to come to him where all is provided for free, and not only the external things are provided for, but our soul will delight in the richest of fare. Your soul will delight in the richest of fare. So this gracious invitation of a God to his people, with whom he is very unhappy, but with whom he has no intention of breaking his covenant promise. And so, and they do this for years, I mean, centuries. There are so many prophets, the ones who wrote for us, but many others who did not write things but were sent as prophets to the people and whose message was also ignored. So over the whole span, God just watched this get worse and worse and worse and kept sending and sending and sending, and they kept getting rejected and rejected and rejected. And so now God is issuing four invitations. Number two, the second invitation is to hear, in verses 3-5. He says, give ear and come to me. Hear me that your soul may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. See, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a teacher and commander of the peoples. Surely you will summon nations you know not, and nations that do not know you will hasten to you, because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor. God is speaking here and saying, if you listen to me, you're listening to my words, your soul will live. I think we have a lot of times when we're so caught up in the busyness of life and the activities that we're in, involved in, and the requirements that are upon us, that our soul dies and we don't even know it. We're literally just going through the motions day after day after. I have to do this. I've got to get this done. I've got these deadlines. I've got these people who expect me to do this, blah, blah, blah. And it just keeps going on and on and on and on. And our soul has died somewhere along the way, and we're really not excited about anything anymore because we're so over-involved, so over-demanded and underfunded. And so God says, come to me, listen, draw near to me, and your soul will live. And I would venture to say even again, once it's known death, he will call it back. He says, I will make an everlasting covenant with you, which is my faithful love promised to David. I have made him a witness already to the peoples, a leader and commander of the peoples. And see, David's reputation as king was golden. Israel, under the 40-year reign of David, finally knew peace from war. They were expanded, the largest they'd ever been. Financially, they were so secure, it was crazy. Everything turned out to be just a wonderful situation under David as God honored his commitment to David. And so he said, I have made him a witness. All the neighboring countries know of the reputation of King David of Israel because of how good he was and what he did for his people, how he provided for them, how he enriched the country. peace, finally, from all their wars. Surely you will summon nations you know not, and the nations that do not know you will hasten to you because of the Lord your God, because of his reputation, this God that looks after his people and does what he says he's going to do and enriches his people and puts them in a place of abundance and provision. They're going to come to you, to the Lord your God, to the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor. Now, when we talk about being endowed with splendor, who do we think of in the Bible that was endowed with splendor? Solomon, David's son, Solomon. You know, and that's a story in itself, more than one. Solomon was endowed with splendor, and God is saying here in this language, I have endowed you with splendor. I'm going to make you a glorious people. Not just barely getting by, not bottom of the barrel, not just in the gutter. I've endowed you with splendor. I'm going to make you as a people something that draws the nations to you, that makes people want to come because of what I have done. You know, and in many countries of the world, the biggest draw for people is to come to United States, the land of freedom, the land of promise, the land of opportunity. It's still there. It's still something that the majority of the world, if they're aware of what's going on, want to come to America. And so Israel was going to be that kind of draw to the nations around them. They're going to want to come because they hear of all the fantastic things that are happening. And God is saying, even in the midst of his anger at his people who are not listening to him, who are not listening to these words have no effect on the people who get them. Because they keep going for another 100 years and they still go into captivity, as God promised Isaiah back in chapter 6 when he called him. So even though these words are fantastic and they reveal a side of God that is just like, who is this? How could he possibly do this in the midst of, you know, you just want to give everybody a beating and send them into an eternal time out. You know, no, he's promising them life and he's promising to provide abundance for them. And he's even endowed them with splendor. He's going to make them something that everyone looks to and goes, wow. In the midst of all of this, these are words that are recorded forever that God is going to accomplish later on once the people finally listen. But this second invitation to hear that they're going to be endowed with splendor, I think that's just, that is only a God possibility. No one else would ever think of doing that. The third invitation, verse 6 and 7, is to seek. Look what he says in verse 6 and 7. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. When can the Lord be found? When is he near? Does he ever change? See, so this verse, 6, seek the Lord while he may be found, call on him while he is near, means, you know, similar to that verse that says, today is the day of salvation. That's because God never changes. His heart toward us is always there. He can always be found. He's always willing. He's always near, just waiting. Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will freely pardon. Now you would think that if people were rebellious and they were away from God and they heard all the horrible things spoken by all the other prophets of all the doom and gloom and all the misery that was going to befall them if they didn't turn around, then they hear this from the lips of Isaiah, straight from God, let the wicked forsake his ways and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will freely pardon. You'd think people would just line up in droves. It'd be better than a Billy Graham crusade 50 years ago. People would just be flocking to the front, man. They'd want it. I hear you. I know what you're saying. I want to forsake my evil ways. I want to forsake my evil thoughts. I'm going to turn back to the Lord because I'm promised to find mercy and freely get pardoned. Such a deal. I mean, who wouldn't want that? A people lost in sin whose hearts are hardened and they can't see, nor can they hear. As God promised Isaiah back in chapter 6 that they would be. They were in a situation, it's like, stupid old man, what does he know anyway? Just leading us astray. You know, he must be a little off in the head to think this. If we ever turn back to God now, if they ever even had that thought, he probably would punish us like crazy. But these are the words of God. But they've ignored the fact that Isaiah is exercising a prophetic ministry from God. And so even though they're given this great promise that if they turn back, even now, even in the midst of the stuff they're into, they would find mercy and they would be freely pardoned. And they don't do it. And so the two things that are true of God, his mercy and his forgiveness, even in the midst of circumstances that we would say, there's no way. And then the fourth invitation is to know, verses 8 through 11. These are words that we know. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. So what God is saying to these people who really aren't listening, aren't getting what he's trying to communicate to them in his incredible love and mercy to them, he's saying, the way I process information, the way I think about things is so different from the way you perceive them. And that is so true for us today. We perceive that, you know, somehow God really wants his true agenda, which he's not going to reveal until we submit. But once we submit, then he comes and hammers us because, you know, he's really been angry and he's just been waiting for us to submit to him all along so he could do this to us. We kind of have that twisted mentality sometimes. And so the people aren't really listening, but God is trying to say there's just this huge gap between how you see things and how you come to conclusions and the way I see things and the way I come to conclusions. And he says, and so he gives them an example. He says, just as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and don't return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that yield seed for the sower and bread for the sower, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. God knows what he's doing, has a purpose in it, and then he says, it will not return to me empty. It will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. And so when God sends his word out, regardless of whether we receive it or not, these people did not receive what Isaiah was saying. I mean, they were just like, whatever, you know, just like, who cares? And they just continued on their way for another 100 years and were finally taken into captivity in Babylon. But God is setting out before them already saying, I am this God of mercy. I am this God who forgives. I have made provision for you. I've endowed you with splendor. I offer you mercy. I offer you forgiveness. But also, what I say, I'm going to achieve it. Because I'm the sovereign God. I'm the Almighty One. I am the Ancient of Days. I am the Creator. I'm in charge. Nobody else is in charge. And so what I've said, my word, once it goes out, will accomplish the purpose for which I sent it. So all these words of Isaiah that you're not listening to and you're not paying attention to, it's going to come around. I will accomplish my purpose. purposes. I will do what I said. But it also includes, I will prove myself faithful according to this covenant promise I made to David, which I renew with you. That also will be true. That also you will walk in and you will experience. And so four incredible invitations to come, to hear, to seek, to know. Promises that our soul will live, that we're endowed with splendor, that we'll find mercy and forgiveness, and that God's word will accomplish its purposes. And then this chapter ends with verses 12 and 13, number 3, blessing to his people. Verses 12 and 13. You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush will grow up the pine tree, and instead of briars, the myrtle will grow. This will be for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign which will not be destroyed. The promise here, the promise that God makes is that they will know joy, peace, singing, celebration, abundance, a pleasant life. As he finishes up this series of invitations, and then he issues this phenomenal two verses with the words, and they would have been far more probably appropriate to the Jews hearing them should they have chosen to listen. But the imagery that God is using, you will go out in joy, be led forth in peace, the mountains and hills will burst into song before you. In other words, nature itself will be excited that you're here. All the trees of the field will clap their hands, and instead of the thorn bush will grow the pine tree. Well, we might have a few issues with pine trees these days, but and instead of briars, the myrtle will grow, and it'll all be for the Lord's renown. All the promises, all the invitations that he's issued, all of those are going to find fruition. They're going to come to pass. They're going to be reality. And it's all of them, Israel coming back in, the people coming back into their land, the land of promise, which was promised since the time of the patriarchs, and this promise, this covenant promise to David, they will come back, and verse 13 says, it will be for the Lord's renown. The testimony of his faithfulness, his goodness to the people as an everlasting sign which will not be destroyed. So before it happens, God already plans this. And you'll remember the prophet when he says about the people feeling bad for themselves that they're in Babylon. And he says, hey, while you're there, you know, eat, drink, and be merry. You know, give in merry and marry and be a blessing to the people you're with. And, you know, pray for those people. You know, they're taking care of you in this time. Don't use this as a time of sadness. I mean, basically, you're getting what you deserved. But there will come a time. And, of course, then God, once the Babylonian period was over, he raised up Cyrus, who came in and was the one who was in charge of letting the people go back to their land. So, and as I was looking at that, I was thinking of these two verses that I printed at the bottom here out of James. Whatever is good and perfect comes to us from God above, who created all heaven's lights. Unlike them, he never changes or casts shifting shadows. In his goodness, he chose to make us his own children by giving us his true word. And we, out of all creation, become his choice possession. That's from the New Living Translation. So, see, God has this plan, this huge plan to take care of us, to accomplish his purposes. All of his blessings, all of his promises are yes and amen. And even as these words in chapter 55 of Isaiah were given to a rebellious people who were in no way close to being ready to hear what God was saying, the word went out. The invitation was there. At some point later, I think as they begin reading the scrolls, you know, when Ezra and Nehemiah, when they come back and they read the scrolls to the people fall on their faces and they're mourning and they're weeping. It's like, we should have known this. Of course, the people coming back from captivity weren't even there then, and they're probably saying, we wish our great-grandparents had heard this and listened to it and done what God told them to then. We wouldn't have gone through all this. And then they're told, no, no, no. Get up, get up. It's not a time for mourning. It's a time of celebration because God is accomplishing his purposes now. Right now, you're seeing his goodness. You're back in the land thanks to a foreign king who allowed you to come back, made provision so that you could build the wall around Jerusalem, brought the lumber and all that kind of stuff, saved you. And so this is not a time for mourning. This is a time of celebration because now your eyes are open and your ears hear. And now as the word is read, these words, can you imagine what it meant to these people? Reading, hearing, maybe for the first time in their whole lives, these invitations that God had given even before their captivity, that they could have avoided all of that. But he says, no, 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 no more weeping. This is a time of celebration. So get up, you know, wash your faces, put oil on your heads, because this is a time of celebration. We want everyone to participate in this thing. So what does it mean for us? We have this God who is indescribable and uncontainable and inscrutable and all the other words that we could possibly put in there. He issues those invitations to us because, as James says, he never changes. God has never changed. He's always been the same. He will always eternally be the same with the same heart for us as for his people. He wants us to have this relationship. He wants us to come and have our soul live. He endows us with splendor. I believe that God intends for his followers to be seen with splendor, and not petty and not bickering and fighting all the time the way we typically get to sometimes. And we are models of having received his mercy and his forgiveness. And we know that God has accomplished his purposes because if we're here and we're his children this morning, that means God has accomplished his purposes. Because we are the Gentiles who were without God. And so God has brought us in. He has grafted us in. He has made his purposes known much larger than these people would have ever understood. So this morning we also are like the Israelites when they came back finally into the land and heard the words of God for the first time in years. Like the disciples who were trying to figure out, who is this one who with a word calms the storm? Who is this indescribable, uncontainable, inscrutable God? He's the one who loves us, the one who calls us into a relationship, forgives us our sins, reminds us, wants our souls to be alive. What a great opportunity for us if we're thirsty and in need to come to him, and we'll recognize that he has made every provision. That's always been his plan. That will always be his plan. Let's pray together. Father, we come this morning as you've invited us to. And we want to hear, and we want to seek you out, and we want to know who you are. You constantly invite us. You constantly are there with your arms open wide, saying, I have not changed. If you will come, I will be here. If you seek me, I will be found. Because it is your greatest desire, Father, that you be found. Father, thank you for this promise that our souls can live in all the weariness and sometimes the struggles of life and the disappointments and the confusing things. And then we come to you, the author of every good and every perfect gift, in whom Scripture says there's not even a shadow of turning. Father, we do come. We ask that you would refresh and renew. That you would refresh hope in us. Give us fresh perspective for this year. Remind us afresh that to come like little children, knowing we're not going to faces in the midst of the dad's board meeting, the dad will not reject him because it's his son. And so, Father, we know that we never interrupt a program in heaven when we come to you, because you love us and you're always waiting. So thank you for these reminders this morning. Father, thank you that you are the one who never changes. Father, we celebrate that. We ask that our lives would reflect that, as we see we've been endowed with splendor also. We believe that you've done that, and there's a mark upon us as the redeemed, those who've known what it is to be redeemed from sin through the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior. So thank you for this plan. Thank you for life that you give us. Thank you for abundance that is ours for the asking. Freely given. We celebrate you this morning, Father. We bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd love to take time to pray with anyone this morning. If you've got a need, if this has spoken something, you know, it's always a good idea not to ignore promptings when God is speaking. So if you would like prayer for anything at all, come on up and we'll take time to pray together. Otherwise, God bless you as you go.